Thank you, John. Lord bless you. All right, we are in the book of Philippians, chapter 1. As I am making my way as slowly as I possibly can through chapter 1. Somebody told me that it is Super Bowl Sunday today. All the Bengals fans need to sit over here. All of the LA fans sit over there. I understand also that it's being broadcast at 4 p.m. local time. I will do my best to get you out of here in time to watch it, but I offer no guarantee. This book, whose theme is rejoicing, was written by Paul under some very difficult circumstances. The theme, rejoicing, 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 brings to mind all of the things that I could thank God for, all of the things that I have every reason to rejoice in. You should be a person that always sees the cup as half full. You should always be the one to see the silver lining in every dark cloud. You and I have every reason to be optimistic Christians because we are hopeful Christians. Can I tell you, with all of the saber rattling that's going on around the world today, I just want to tell you this, and I need your attention for just a moment. Russia is not in control. China is not in control. America is not in control either. Who is? God is. That is the one in whom we rest. Global situations change all the time. Even cataclysms, they come and go, and pandemics and inflation and wars and rumors of wars. And Jesus said, when you begin to see all of these things come to pass, look up, for your salvation draws near. That's the hope of the church. So don't let anyone or anything rob you of the joy of your salvation. God's got this. God's got this. Paul wrote this letter of rejoicing while he was under house arrest about the year 61 AD, falsely accused and awaiting trial before a notoriously anti-Christian emperor named Nero. And yet in none of that did Paul, was he distressed at all. He sat there for 2 years. Never once does it record that he complained about his circumstance or situation or his diet or his food or sleeping arrangements. Not once. He just always seems to be able to look above the plane of this world to a heavenly glory that awaits every one of us. Would to God that you and I, in the difficulties of life, elevate our eyesight and say, this is going on in the world, and it's always been in chaos. Do you know what the Greek word for world is? Cosmos. It's where we get the word cosmos, but we typically refer to the stars and planets and things in the sky. Cosmos means, it's where we get our word cosmetics. Literally creating order out of chaos is one way to look at the word cosmos. You have to look above the level of the world. This cosmos has a creator. His name is God. His son Jesus is the shepherd of our souls. And he wants me to worry about what? Nothing. What does he want me to pray about? And it's not because he is in need of pats on the back. He is wanting us to cast all of our cares upon him, the one who cares so much for us. That's why he encourages us to pray. It's not a legalistic thing. It's our highest privilege. So if you're here this morning and you've got any bricks in your backpack, this is a good place to just unpack them and leave them before the Lord. It's not your burden to bear. It is his. And in case you've forgotten, he loves you. Oh, how he loves you. And it's not because of your performance. It's because of what has been accomplished on your behalf by his son, Jesus. You're wrapped in his righteousness. So I don't have to earn his approval. I can rejoice in him because I already have his approval. He loves me. He loves you. We're sons and daughters of the King. As we look at chapter 1 of the book of Philippians today, this church that is a fairly young church, about 10 years old, in the Lord. He refers to his being detained here in Rome. Of course, you'll remember that out of Acts 28 when he was taken to Rome and awaiting trial before Nero. But to wait for 2 years, why did he have to wait for 2 years? His critics never showed up. He never showed up. Have you ever asked the Lord for more time? Lord, I'm in such a rush. I've got this to do. I got that to do. I'm just running around frantically. And Lord, I haven't caught up on my letter writing in 100 years. My inbox has got 10,000 emails in it. I don't know where I'm. Lord, just bless me with some time. And so he throws you in jail. Not what you'd anticipated any more than Paul did. But Paul saw it as a God-given opportunity. And for 2 whole years, he was not only able to minister to the Roman soldiers that he was chained to, but he was able to take visitors in this rented house of his, in part paid for by the Philippian believers. So he wrote them back just to say, thank you. Thank you for your love, your care, your concern, your prayers. Because of the financial gift you brought me, I can rent the house for a little longer. Thank you. You guys bless me. He also writes that many in Caesar's own household had been converted. That wouldn't have happened if Paul hadn't been there under arrest. There were many even in the Praetorian Guard, the emperor's closest bodyguards, that were often chained to Paul. Inasmuch as he was going to appear before Nero, the Praetorian Guard was getting saved left and right. It was a glorious ministry. So if you've ever thought about starting a jail ministry, look how Paul's got started in ways he did not anticipate. He's not in jail because he committed a crime. You and I as Christians representing Jesus Christ should never be in jail because of a crime. But if it ever comes to the point where you and I are unjustly accused of being seditious just because we're Christians, we may find ourselves in such a predicament. Can we glorify God there? There is no situation in life that you can't glorify God in. He has put you right where you're at this morning to prove that to you. Because you doubt that he can see you through the difficulties of life, through marriage or divorce or singleness or the global geopolitical situation or financial setbacks. You and I, in our flesh, doubt God is able. Is he able to deliver me from addictions? Is he able to deliver me from drugs or alcohol or pornography or whatever issues you face? Is he able? Yes. And he will often put us in the most difficult circumstances and situations just so he can meet us there and do amazing things in and through that circumstance that would not have been possible otherwise. Paul was a Roman citizen. He had rights. That's why he's not in a dungeon. He's in a rented house. He's a Roman citizen who's been found guilty of no crime. They're just waiting for his accusers to show up from Jerusalem, and they never did. So eventually, Paul was let loose. But understand this. He wrote the what are called the prison epistles. Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and a personal letter to a friend of his named Philemon. If he hadn't have had the time to sit in jail, chances are good he'd have been off and running on another missionary journey. And God wanted him to record his holy word that's before us this morning. Thank you, Lord. Where would we be without Ephesians and spiritual warfare and what he has to say about household? Where would we be without the encouragement of Philippians? Where would we be without the celestial mechanics that remind us who God is in the book of Colossians? Or a personal letter that Paul wrote on behalf of another in writing to an old friend of his named Philemon. The church would be much poorer without those four precious books, but Paul needed the time to scribe them, and he sits in jail doing just that, as well as leading others to the Lord. In any situation in life, you can glorify God right there. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but there is probably a number of people here that aren't tickled pink with their job. Does that put it lightly enough? There is some misconception in life that you're supposed to love your job. I have met like 1 in 100 that really love their job. Most of them are pastors. We love our job. We love sharing the word of God. But understand that God has put you there to be a witness for him as he put Paul in jail. You're not in jail, so you had much more liberty than him, but you're in a job that you don't like because there's people there that don't like God. They don't know about God, and you are his representative in that place. Don't try to squirm out of a difficult job situation. Well, you don't know my boss. I've had plenty of jerk bosses. What do they need? Jesus. They need me to pray for him. I don't want to pray for him. In fact, I hope he gets fired. That's your flesh talking. That's your flesh talking. Aren't you glad God doesn't treat you that way? Bloom where you're planted. Can I just encourage you to do that? Don't try to squirm out of it. Just wherever God takes you across the face of this planet, in whatever job, he has put you there specifically so you can glorify him and learn some invaluable lessons in life that you would not have learned otherwise. Your flesh wants life comfortable. God is more concerned with your character than your comfort. And there is room for improvement there. Amen. So let's let Paul step on our toes a little bit. He's gentle. He's kind. He has the heart of a shepherd. He knows what our needs are. And this most personal book of his reminds us that he faces difficulties and shows us how we can rejoice in facing ours. Look at verse 12 as we start in Philippians 1 this morning. Now, I want you to know, Paul writes, dear brothers, we're brothers in a common fight. We're in this together. We got each other's back. We're praying for one another. We're encouraging each other. We're part of one gigantic family. That's what makes us brothers. We got the same father. Might have different mothers, but we got the same heavenly father. That's what binds us together. It's not what we look like. It's not the language that we speak. It's not the clothes that we wear or what's in our bank account. What binds us together is the blood of Jesus Christ. So we've got to look beyond our age differences. We've got to look beyond our political differences. We've got to look beyond all of that because that is cosmos stuff. That is worldly stuff that tends towards chaos. There is an ongoing battle for you and I to keep looking up. There is a tendency to act like a Christian on Sunday, but act like the world Monday through Saturday. We have to learn to put our Christianity into practice in very practical ways, Monday through Saturday, because people are watching. Eternal souls hang in the balance. Live right before the Lord. And that's how Paul, I'm getting ahead of myself, that's how he'll wrap up this chapter for us. But let's revisit then verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. It's almost like Paul says, you know what? I'm really surprised. I didn't want to be here. I didn't ask to be here. Took me 2 years to get here, and I've been rotting in jail for another 2 years. But sometimes you can look back and say, I think I know now why God allowed me to go through that. Has that ever happened to you? Where going through it, you go, I hate this situation. I hate this thing I have to deal with. I'm going to pray my brains out. And sometimes you pray and it gets worse, not better. And you're going, well, that's not what I planned. I don't pray so that it gets worse, Lord. You pray so you can release it. And then it doesn't matter whether what comes at you is hard or easy. It's irrelevant. It's the will of God. He has allowed it. I'm okay with that then. Many, many years ago, my wife and I were having a discussion as we drove home on a particularly discouraging day. And the church was difficult, and meeting the rent was difficult, and I was working full-time outside the church, and just the money was never there. In a startup church, it never is. And you and the pastor and the pastor's wife does everything because, quite frankly, you and your family are half the church. So you wind up doing everything and wearing a million hats. And unless you've started a church from scratch, you'll never know how hard it is. It's much easier starting a pagan business from scratch. Starting a church from scratch, you better have the calling of God on your life. One day, my sweetheart asked me, she said, honey, this is so hard. How long are you going to give it? Well, in my heart and mind, I didn't want to say this out loud, but I signed on for this for the rest of my life. I don't care if it's easy or hard, but I knew she needed a number. And so if you've ever been in that place where your wife asks you something and you're not sure how to answer, Like, honey, does this dress make me look fat? And you don't know how to answer that. There's not a good answer for that. Well, that's a good time to offer up one of those Hail Mary prayers. Only you're not talking to Mary. You're talking to Heavenly Father. Help! Give me something to say. My wife needed to know, Jim, how long is it going to be this difficult? She needed a number. So I said, how about 7 years? That sounds so godly, doesn't it? I mean, seven, the number of perfection and completion. And she goes, oh, okay, fine. And that was 30 years ago. And so we've been doing it ever since, you know? But sometimes you just need something concrete, maybe something just to shore up your faith a little bit. But to me, it didn't matter if ministry is hard or easy. Life is not easy. If it is, I need to talk to you right after church. I need to find out what your secret is, because the rest of us are dealing with stuff, right? What do we do when dealing with stuff? Pray a lot. You talk and pray with close friends and family members and godly counselors. No, you don't need a secular psychologist. You don't need to be on X, Y, or Z drugs unless your physician is telling you that that is necessary because of your biologic condition. But quite frankly, many depressions are spiritual, not biological. And we have to be careful of not medicating those with a spiritual problem or not treating a biological need with a spiritual answer. All of our answers are found in Christ Jesus. But as he gave the physician Luke to the apostle Paul, sometimes God sends us to the doctors too. And that's a good thing. I give God all the glory, honor, and praise regardless of that. But what I am learning, I said learning to do, is not complain. Did you hear how quiet that got? Did you hear how, all I said was that you shouldn't complain. Everybody's going, crud. I know your wife's giving you the elbow. She's talking to you. Paul is going to tell us he learned the secret of being content regardless of the situation and circumstance. I just wanted to give you a heads up because the answers of life are found in this book. How to rejoice in the midst of life's most difficult situations. This joy that he's talking about is a bedrock that I cannot fall beneath. The everlasting arms of God are always there to catch me. When I stumble, when I fall, when things happen to me I don't understand, I know who I can turn to. It's not that he always gives me the answer as to why I'm going through it, but he gives me comfort and strength to get through it. Half of the time, scripturally, God takes and delivers people out of their difficulty, and the other half of the time, they got to go through it because there's lessons to be learned there. But don't complain. Life's hard for everybody you know. Another bit of good news, life's temporary. It's temporary. It's going to be over before you know it. If you thought it was slow getting up to 35, you wouldn't believe how fast this train runs going downhill after 50. You'll get there. Heaven's a-coming. Heaven's a-coming. Be patient. While you're being patient, be kind. Be loving. Be gracious. Be prayerful. Let God grow you up. That sometimes takes a trip to the woodshed and a spanking on the backside where the Board of Education is applied to the seat of higher learning. Not pleasant when it happens. Necessary it was for me growing up. Spiritually, it still is. That's okay. I have a loving Heavenly Father that knows what my needs are. Paul says, I'm here. I can look back now and understand why I'm here in verse 12. God put me here for his sovereign reasons and purposes. I don't like it, but that's irrelevant. Is it the perfect will of God? Yes. Can I glorify him here? Yes. There's people getting saved. This is glorious. Couldn't get any better than this. I want to be the kind of person that sees the silver lining in every dark cloud. Don't you hate pessimistic people? And we have every reason to be hopeful in Christ Jesus, don't we? Every reason on earth. Paul's only concern was the advance of the gospel. And he could see that his trials were indeed serving God's purposes. And oh, that he got a chance to write this letter. He says in verse 13, as a result, that is, of his imprisonment, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard. This is the Praetorian Guard. He's in Rome. This is the best of the best. This is the elite. This is the secret service, if you will, protecting the emperor. The emperor before whom Paul will appear before it's all over. Elite squad of troops. Just imagine you being chained to the president's social or his security detail, being chained to them 24/7 for 2 years. And as they cycle through there, you know, you get the opportunity to share Jesus Christ with them. And you say, that is so cool. And Paul, chained to the Roman legionnaire that he was, noticed his equipment, he noticed his weapons, he noticed his armor, he noticed his shield and helmet. I mean, just imagine being cuffed to a Secret Service agent. You go, nice 9mm. I like that. What are you, part of Men in Black? Because you make that suit look good, you know? Tell me about your family life. How you, Jesse, you can just see Paul moving his way into people's lives because he cared. He cared. It's not that he was an extrovert. I don't think he was. I think he was just open to God using him in any given situation. So Paul was the kind of guy that was always looking for an opportunity to mention the name Jesus, to tell people about, you and I can do that. Doesn't matter. Stop using the excuse, well, I'm just an introvert. No, you're not. You're using that as an excuse not to share your faith with people that desperately need it. Introvert or extrovert is irrelevant. Question is, are you a Christian? Then you have a responsibility before the Lord God Almighty to share the knowledge of his Son. That's why Jesus came. The world needs Jesus, and God means for you to be his mouthpiece. I'm not a pastor. Praise God. You don't want to be a pastor. You know, any more than you want to be a nun or a priest. You know, I mean, those things are for some people, but not for most. But can you glorify God where you're at? Can you got any unsaved family members? Extended family, aunts, uncles, nieces, nephews? How many of them you told about Jesus? How many of you shared the story of your salvation with, this is how I got saved, this is how I came to Christ? Don't invite him to church. That's like asking a goat to come to a sheep wrangling party. They're not going to fit in. They're not going to have any idea what you're doing or what we're talking about. You don't drag a goat to a sheep gathering hoping that the shepherd can meet them where they're at. You meet them where they're at. And once they accept Jesus Christ, then bring them into the fold. That's how evangelism is supposed to work. Don't leave it up to the Franklin Grahams of the world. There's not enough of them. You don't have to be bold. You just have to be spirit-filled. Walking in his boldness, his strength, his power, his spiritual gifts. The fruit of his presence in your life. Paul says, I'm here. Everybody knows I'm here and am in chains, verse 13, for the sake of Christ. The praetorio, the palace guard, they've all heard it. These elite soldiers for 3 centuries had guarded the emperors of Rome. 3 centuries. In fact, on several occasions, the praetorium was the ones responsible for the turnover in the emperor. They would assassinate a bad one and put a good one in his place. These praetorians were some powerful military people. But Paul says, everybody knows why I'm here. It's not because I broke the law. I know a lot of prison ministries have come out of care and concern for those behind bars that need the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I say amen. But understand this, there were no criminals, Christians, that were incarcerated in the first century of the church. You didn't go to visit them in jail because they broke the law. You went in jail and visited them because they stood strong for the gospel of Jesus Christ. They hadn't broken a law. Understand that. They were there because there were forces in power that cared nothing for Christians. And those forces are still alive and well in the world today. He says in verse 14, because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God. Even more courageously and fearlessly, Paul says, in hindsight is 2020. I'm looking back now, and I know in part why I'm here. It's made some of the brothers around Rome here just as bold as lions. And they wouldn't have been emboldened unless I was here. They're encouraged to be courageous and fearless in spreading the word of God. And Paul's example has encouraged them. Paul says, I know in part now why I'm here. Things happen to you in life that you may not know the reason for this side of glory, but you can trust your heavenly Father. You don't need an explanation from him on every difficulty in life you face. The number one question of an unbelieving man or woman is to demand of God, why? Don't do that. He loves you. Faith says you don't need to know why. Faith says he's got it. I don't need to know why. It doesn't matter if it's easy or hard. I'm going to glorify God in any situation I find myself in. You say, but it's difficult to do that when circumstances are difficult. Stop looking here. Elevate your eyesight because there's nothing but good going on up there. You want to be depressed and discouraged? Oh, well, keep your eyes right down here. You're not going to find any answers. You won't find any solutions. Elevate your eyesight. It's all about the Lord, and he loves you. He loves you so much. Paul goes on to say, verse 15, it's true that some are out there preaching Christ out of envy and rivalry. Paul had his friends. Paul also had his enemies. Some people aren't glad when you succeed. They'll badmouth you. Oh, look at that church over there. I bet they're doing something really wrong. That's why they're growing. But people will try to be dismissive when God is blessing other people, other churches, other next-door neighbors. It's true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others do so out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. Not everybody in ministry has the purest of motives. Some get into ministry because they think, as Paul wrote Timothy, some think it's a way to make a lot of money. Can I tell you what? In this church, your tithes and offerings don't go in the pastor's pocket. It goes in the bank and buys chairs and carpet and Sunday school supplies and things like that. You know, I don't even touch the money in this church. Don't want to. I'm not called to be an accountant. I'm called to be a pastor teacher by the will of God. So God has raised up people to handle the finances. Anytime you want to know anything about your finances or what your tithes and offerings are used for, you can contact myself or Tracy or my daughter, Jennifer, who is the chief financial officer of the church and the one who keeps me out of jail. You can ask her at any time at all, well, what do you guys spend? What's your missions budget? Well, budget, yeah. We give as God gives to us. We give to several agencies outside the four walls of this church. But what Paul is pointing out in verse 15 is motive in ministry is everything. Why do you do what you do? What drives you? Is it the love of Christ? Is it the compassion? Is it the burning desire that God has put on your heart? I've just got to do this or I'll die. That's the way I felt my call into the ministry. I thought, if I can't be a pastor teacher, I don't want to live anymore. I just want to tell people about God and his word and the richness of his love. I just want to tell people how to get saved. Oh, I'm glad I get to play guitar and praise his holy name. Been doing that my whole life, and I love it. Amen. But I'm a pastor teacher. First and foremost, I feel that I worship best with a guitar in my hand. It puts a grin on my face I can't get rid of. I don't do it because there's nobody else to do it. I do it because I'll die if I don't get to do it. Motive. Why do you do what you do? I want the love of Jesus Christ to contain me. There were those in Paul's circles that were jealous of what God was doing in and through him. And I think that there are many who still preach today out of wrong motives. There are plenty of pastors out there feathering their own nest. I don't think that I need to get specific in names and things like that, but you know who they are. people that seem to be just rolling in way too much money and private planes and private estates and islands and houses all over the world. Some preach out of a sense of competition or other wrong reasons to be in ministry, but Paul said, I don't care. The more people that are preaching Christ, the better. I don't care if they like me or not like me. I don't care if they're Baptists or Calvary Chapels or Episcopalians. As long as they're telling people about Jesus, I hope they all explode. My prayer is that every single church in Colorado Springs would explode. I'd love to see every single one of them, a church of 1,000 people. I pray that they prosper. Then the kingdom of God is being increased. That's a glorious thing. To me, there's no need for, I'm not in competition with anybody. I'm not trying to outdo somebody else. They're not my role model. I just want to be a pastor teacher by the will of God and do it by the power of His Holy Spirit. Some people leave churches and they go to the next church and they badmouth it, you know. And you say, well, Pastor Jim, doesn't it bother you that they're moved on? No, if God wants to move them on, I'm fine with that. Well, but suppose they left under difficult circumstances. Maybe I've brought them as far as I can and they need to sit under somebody else. I praise God for that. If somebody else can feed them and teach them and bring them to the next level, hallelujah. I'm just glad the gospel of Jesus Christ is being preached and the saints are being blessed. Paul says, I'm going to be glad whether people leave for good reasons or bad, whether they're in ministry for good or bad. The only thing that really matters is Christ is being preached. He didn't have a jealous bone in his body. So, church down the block getting blessed? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. People going to another church? Praise the Lord. I'm just glad they're going to church. As long as Christ is preached and people are getting saved, the kingdom of God is growing. Praise the Lord. Avoid denominationalism. Calvary chapels are not a denomination per se, because the legal definition of a denomination is shared government and shared finances. Calvary chapels share none of that. Nobody tells us what to teach or preach, and when we get in a financial pickle, there is no denomination to bail us out. Every Calvary chapel is a standalone work that trusts God for its needs. I wouldn't have it any other way. But people will often move on. The military moves them on plenty in this town. And to me, I've adopted the mindset that God's sending out missionaries that I couldn't afford. I can't afford somebody's plane fare over to Korea and keep them there for a couple of years, or send them to Japan or Okinawa or Germany, 1,000 other countries. I can't do that, but God can. So Uncle Sam picks up our missions tab. I'm thinking that's pretty cool. I'm liking that. I can rejoice in that. Avoid thinking that Calvary chapels are the only way to skin the cat. There's a lot of good churches out there, and I praise God for every one of them. If people are better off going to a Reformed church, God bless them. I pray that they would prosper and grow there. If they want to go to a Catholic church or an Episcopalian or Baptist, Lutheran, 1,000 other denominations, as long as Christ is being preached and lives are being changed, I praise God. The kingdom of God is being built up. Can I tell you, in heaven, there's not a Baptist section or a Catholic section or a Calvary Chapel section. It's just going to be one big happy family. There will be a 12-string guitar playing section, and I'll be right there in the middle of it. Just look for me, and I'll be in the back row somewhere playing my 12-string. It's a lost art, but not in heaven. I'm preparing for what lies ahead. God is good. God is good. Rethink other churches and this whole spirit of competition that's out there today. Paul says not everybody's got the right motives, as he points out in verse 17. He says, but verse 18, but who cares? What does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is being preached. And because of this, I rejoice. This is glorious to me, Paul says. He doesn't have ownership of the gospel. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Paul says, I hope it flourishes everywhere. I don't care if it just flourishes in Corinth or Thessalonica or in Philippi, Greece. He's just glad the kingdom of God is being built up, the name of God being lifted up. Now, I want you to look at verse 18 again. He is not saying that heresy is okay. He's not saying that false teachers are false prophets. Okay, these preachers aren't heretics. Their message is true. Their motives may be impure. But the gospel, can I tell you, the gospel has an objectivity and a validity that is apart from those that preach it. You may not care for one preacher on TV or another or on the radio. That doesn't matter. You're ministering to people that you and I might not ever be able to reach. And I praise God for those guys. I don't have to enjoy every nuance of theirs. There's different preachers that have different ways of preaching and teaching. I'm not one of those hellfire and brimstone guys, but I know that there's a place for them. I'm not trying to be funny. There's a lot of comedians in the pulpit. And there's a time and a place for that, and I praise God for that. You know, a young pastor always thinks, oh, if I could be like X, Y, or Z, because they're their favorite pastors. You be the best you can be. God made them and broke the mold. It took me 10 years to learn that as I started out as a fledgling pastor. I had so admired my pastor, Chuck Smith of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, who started this whole Calvary Chapel thing. I loved him so much, and he ministered to me so much. I wanted to do everything just like him. I wanted to sound like him. I wanted to talk like him. I wanted to have that deep baritone voice of his that I just was not born with, you know. And at the end of 10 years, pretty frustrating 10 years, the Lord spoke to my heart and said, Jim, you make a truly terrible Chuck Smith. And I said, yeah, I know, Lord, but I'm trying. I'm trying as hard as I can. And he said, you'll never be Chuck Smith. I broke the mold when I made him. You be the best Jim Etheridge you can be. And while I was a bit disappointed, I'm okay with that. You and I aren't perfect. We're not the cat's meow. We're not the best there is. I'm not competing with anybody else, though. I just want to be faithful. All I want to hear when I get to heaven is, well done, good and faithful servant. I don't care about size or growth or money or anything else. I don't care about that stuff. I don't care about clothes. Should be obvious. I don't care what I drive. I'm just glad I got something to drive. I don't care where I live. I'm just grateful for a roof over my head. I don't care what I eat. I like generic macaroni and cheese. You know, you can turn it deluxe if you just chop up hot dogs in it. That's gourmet, man. They serve that stuff in the Charles Gordon, the Broadmoor, I'm sure. Verse 18, Paul says, who cares? The important thing is that Christ is being preached. Whether from false motives or true, Christ is preaching. Because of that, I rejoice. And I will continue to rejoice, he says. For I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my good, my salvation, my deliverance. God, in other words, what Paul's going to say later to the church at Rome is, I've just learned this. All things work together for the good of those that love God and are called according to his purposes. That's not just a passage you should memorize, although you should. It's a passage that you should live by. Whatever circumstance I'm in, all things work together for the good. All things. How many things? All things. You and I just can't see how. But God didn't ask you to explain that. He asked you to trust him. That's the essence of faith. Faith says, I know in whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've entrusted to him against that day. That faith says, I don't need to know why. He's God. He loves me. I don't understand it, but he's got it. Stop trying to understand everything. I'll tell you what, us guys, we can overthink this. Why? Just ask somebody to slap you. When you're tempted to ask that question, ask somebody to slap you and say, where is your faith? Where is your faith? You say you're a Christian. Where is your faith? You act like God's not on the throne. You act like this is the end of the world. This is Armageddon. You haven't read the book of Revelation, have you? Whatever you're going through today, newsflash, this is not Armageddon. We're preparing for Armageddon. I think that's encouraging when I see things like China and Russia moving all around. That encourages me. Jesus said, when you begin to see all these things come to pass, look up. Look up. Your salvation draws nigh. Don't look down here. Look up. Paul says in verse 19, for I know that through your prayers and help given by the Spirit of Christ, what has happened to me, it will turn out for my good, my deliverance. God's got this. And I believe it with all that is within me. Paul is a man of faith. Verse 20, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or death. So what Paul just said is, I don't care where I am. I just care that I'm glorifying God. I don't want to be ashamed. Paul says it's a shameful thing to be a prisoner, but I'm here unjustly because Christ wants me here and there's people that need salvation. But I'm not going to let people shame me with that. Happens to ministers all the time. Pastor, how come you don't have a church of 10,000 people? It's easy. Wasn't the will of God. It is the will of God for other people. And I say, praise the Lord. I'm totally good with that. But we always lay those expectations. Well, how come you're not big and fancy like so-and-so church? How come you don't have a gold-plated altar like they do in some churches? How come, I mean, I've been in churches where the altar was bigger than the footprint of my entire church in Sunday school. St. Patrick's Cathedral in New York City. I don't know if you've been there. I was born and raised in New York City. The altar is bigger than the 18,000 square feet footprint of this building. That was just an altar. What bothered me most when I went into there is as I walked up to that massive, 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 massive altar, and there's stairs leading up there, I saw a fence at the top. And I asked one of the priests, what's the fence for? And he said, to keep you out and the priests in. What? Maybe that's why in Revelation, Jesus is on the outside of the door of Laodicea, knocking to come in. Oh, you can't cross this barrier. Can't cross that barrier. I was really disappointed by that. I thought we all had equal access to God. We do. But I don't need to remind you of the differences between clergy and laity because there aren't any. I'm up here just so you can peek into my blue eyes a little better. Because if I was down there, everybody would be craning around the people in back of you. That's the only reason it exists. There's nothing more holy about this than the seats in the restrooms. It's just a convenience that allows us to get the work of God done. But I understand it is the work of God that is important. If you have a highlighter this morning, can I see your hands if you have a highlighter? Share it with your neighbors. Share it, because this is your highlighter passage this morning. Don't fight over the highlighters. Share. Feels like kindergarten sometimes, doesn't it? Share. Share your marker with one another, because verse 21 is God talking to you. Verse 21. Paul says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Is that your mindset? It is if you're heavenly minded. If you're looking forward to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, for you to live is Christ. To die is even better. You're in the presence of the Lord. This is the passage for you this morning. Jesus Christ was the source and the secret of Paul's continual joy, even in jail. The gain spoken of here is to be with Christ. That's why death holds no fear for the Christian. I'm in the presence of Jesus, the ultimate destiny of every Christian. And yet, in a sense, can't we be here with Christ now? When I pray, when I open the book, when I open up my heart, lift my hands, allow the tears to flow, and I'm singing his praises, can't we touch the hem of his garment even then? Never treat praise and worship as simply the preliminary to the preaching. Praise and worship is your golden opportunity to have the face of the living God shine upon you. If you're just singing songs, you can do that in your car to country music. When you come to the house of God, there needs to be an openness and a transparency that begins in your heart and reaches out for heaven. There needs to be a transparency. There's a critical word. A transparency between you and God when you come into this place. It's a house of safety. This is a house of refuge. This is a place where you can meet God. I don't sing songs. I worship the King of the universe. And that should be your mindset. Well, Pastor Jim, I can't carry a tune in a bucket with both hands. It's never stopped me. Don't matter. If I croak like Kermit the Frog, I'm going to croak with everything that is within me. What matters is that I make a joyful noise unto the Lord. That's why it says that. It has nothing to do with the timbre or pitch of your voice. In fact, some of the best worshipers we've ever had in this church sat on the front row and were a step or two behind everybody else and sang out of pitch. And they did it at the top of their lungs with their hands raised and tears squirting out of their eyes. And I thought, that's worship. That's an uninhibited worshiper. Worship with your eyes closed or just peek long enough to get a hint of where the words are at. And don't care what anybody else is doing around you. Don't look. Is it okay to raise your hands in this church? I do. Is it okay that you don't raise your hands in this church? That's fine too. Do I have to wear a tuxedo? There ain't nobody wearing a tuxedo in this church. Never has. Never happened. Can I wear jeans? Any kind, any time. I don't care how you dress. I didn't come to critique your wardrobe. If you came to critique mine, you will be sorely disappointed. The only pants in my closet are jeans. I do have a pair of suit pants for when I do funerals, but you don't care about that. It's the only use I can think of for a suit, to tell you the truth. I digress. For me, Paul says, this is personal. For me, to live is Christ. Live is Christ. Now, what would you say? What is it for you to really live? For me to live, blank. What would you put in there? For me to live, you know, if I just had a house on the Broadmoor. For me to live is to win the lottery. Oh, yeah, that would really be living then. For me to live is to play guitar like Eric Clapton. For me to live, if I could just be a Major League Baseball star, it'll never happen. Don't want to burst your bubble. It'll never matter. You'd go straight to your head if it did. Oh, for me to live is to have a 50-yard line front seat at the Super Bowl this afternoon. Sounds pretty shallow. Sounds a little shallow. Who won the Super Bowl 17 years ago? Nobody cares. This time next year, nobody's going to care who won the Super Bowl. Starts all over again. Understand the transient nature of the things that we think are so important in this world. They're transient. Doesn't matter. I can't put my hooks into those things. For me to live, if I was just a famous NASCAR driver. For many people that are living today, it means so many things. But Paul, there was a singular purpose to life. It was Christ. Everything else was just kind of stuff. Didn't matter. For him to live was Christ. Because he said, for me to live is Christ, he can then say, for me to die is gain. And only the Christian can say that. The Bill Gates of the world is the richest of the rich around the world today. They can't say to die is gain if they don't know Christ. For them to die is to leave their amassed wealth to somebody else that'll be fighting over it for the next 10 years. You know, people getting rich is the lawyers. Can't say that. You can't say to die is gain if you're living for anything else. For me to live is what? To be wealthy, to amass a fortune, then to die is to lose it all. So what are you living for? What are your real priorities? What do you really hunger and thirst for? What do you lust after? What is that thing that you have convinced yourself, if I just had that or was that, then I could be content. Then I could be fulfilled. Then people would look up to me. Then people would respect me. To have everything this world has to offer and lose your soul, Jesus said, is to lose everything. What does it gain a man if you gain the whole world but you lose your soul? What price would you pay for that? To die is loss. If you're living for the things of this world, the only way you can say to die is gain is if you've lived your life for Christ Jesus. Verse 21, highlight that one. Paul says, continuing, if I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ. I really want to be with Jesus, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. I feel the same way about Calvary Chapel Eastside. It's not my church. It's his. You are not my sheep. You are his. But I do know this, that as long as I can be of some profit to you, I will continue to be here. I'm not looking for advancement. I turn down all sorts of speaking gigs because I got no interest. I just want to feed the sheep. I'm not interested in growing a mammoth church. That's the Lord's business. I just want to feed the sheep. Like Jesus told Peter, remember that conversation? I like it because Peter needed it simple, like me. Jesus said to him in one of his post-resurrection appearances, Peter, feed my sheep. Three words, all single syllable. This is understandable, Peter, even for you, a thick-skulled fisherman. Feed my sheep. I can hear God saying, Jim, feed my sheep. Okay, huh? Okay, I'll say it a second time, the Lord says. Peter, feed my sheep. Well, what do you mean by that, Lord? Feed my sheep. And you say, well, that's fine for you, Pastor Jim. I'm not a shepherd. Yes, you are. Oh, yes, you are. Got any kids? That's your sheepfold. You got any unsaved people in your family that need to know Jesus? You're God's mouthpiece. You got co-workers that just need the love of God shared with them once in a while? Guess what? You are a shepherd. The people that you work with, that's your sheep, the next-door neighbors that live around your house, that's your flock. Your children, raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And if you don't get anything else straight in life, love your grandkids. They've taught me more about love than I ever knew possible before I had grandkids. There's an advantage of getting old, and it's the only one I can think of, to tell you the truth. Everything else is just kind of, but grandkids, they respond to love, don't they? They respond to love, and they know what love is and looks like and sounds like. You are a shepherd. You are a shepherdess. Ask God who your flock is and begin ministering to them in the power and gifting of the Holy Spirit of God. Love them into the kingdom. You don't have to be a Billy Graham or a Franklin Graham to do that. You can love them into the kingdom. You can pray them into the kingdom. God wants to use you more powerfully than you have ever thought he could. And let me tell you one last thing. The best is yet ahead. The best for you and I, as far as our kingdom work goes, the best is yet ahead. And when he is done with us, he's going to take us home where we're going to be together with the Lord forever. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. So how much longer am I going to be in pulpit? I don't know. I'm watching pulpiteers retire, like as soon as they hit the magic 20-year mark, they're out of here. Can I tell you, I'm going to die in this pulpit. Or maybe my easy chair at the house, but you catch my meaning. I'm going to die in ministry because I don't want to go anywhere. I don't want to do anything else. I just want to feed the sheep. I just want to play my guitar once in a while and worship the Lord. I just want to love you guys. Is that okay? I mean, is that a terrible hardship to bear? Is it okay that I love you? Just say, okay, it's okay, Pastor Jim. You're hired. I'm hired. I get a paycheck too. I'll tell you what. Ministering to you guys has been my highest joy. Ministering to you guys has been my highest joy. You have made life worthwhile for me. Thank you for just coming to listen to God's word. Thank you for just being a part of this kingdom building exercise. Thank you for loving each other. And our journey has only just begun. Hang in there. You're not going to believe where you're going to be 5 years from now. God is with you. So Paul ends up in verse 27, if we could skip down there to end the chapter. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. He sounds just like he does in writing to the Ephesian church in chapter 4 there. Live a life worthy. This is practical holiness. He would write them and say, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. Be completely humble. Be gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. That's what Christians do. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Then he says in Ephesians 5, be imitators of God. Be imitators of God. As dearly loved children, and live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. That's what I am endeavoring to do with all that is within me, conducting myself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then Paul says, verse 27, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm. Say, stand firm. That's all you got to do. Stand firm. Don't let the wind and the waves distract you as they did Peter as he was getting out of the boat to walk on the water to go to Jesus. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Everything else will work out just fine. Stand firm. Pastor Jim, what do you want of me this morning? Stand firm. Only two words. Only two syllables. This gets easier all the time, doesn't it? Stand firm. There is a passage in Matthew 13 that reminds me not all will in these last days. Not all believers will stand firm. Matthew 13 in verse 3. And Jesus told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. He was scattering seed. Some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it right up. Some fell upon the rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still others fell on good soil where it produced a crop 160, 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear. And I'm sure everybody there was going, that's heavy. I have no idea what that means, but that's theologically heavy. And I'm sure the disciples were going, yeah, I know what that means. And they didn't have a clue. They didn't have a clue. So Jesus decides that he is going to share with them. And then in Matthew 13, starting in verse 18, listen then, he tells his disciples, what the parable of the sower means. Every single person in this room, their heart is represented in one of these four types of soil. And I want you to do a little self-diagnostic. It's like plugging an OBD2 sensor in underneath your dash, and you got to read the codes. Well, that's what God is doing this morning through his word. You do a little self-analysis of these four types of soil. Which one are you? Listen, and I'll tell you what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. Nothing happens. A lot of times the gospel is preached and there aren't conversions. Verse 20, the one who received the seed that fell on the rocky places is the man or the woman who hears the word of God and at once receives it with joy. But since he or she has no root, they only last a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The second type of response to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 22, the one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life, this cosmos around us, and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it out, making it unfruitful. There are some hearts here this morning that are represented in this type of soil. The cares and the concerns and issues of this world. And boy, we live in an age of endless distraction, don't we? Between technology and TV and the internet media and drugs and alcohol, the list goes on. The entertainment that people chase after today, their obsession with the endless entertainment. Sometimes it can make a believer's life unfruitful, and Jesus said you need to be on guard against that because it's unfruitful. It represents three people that so far are not going to make it into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said you can know a tree by its fruit. If there's no fruit, they're not a part of the kingdom. It is that simple. But he goes on in verse 23 and says, but the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man or woman that hears the word of God and understands it. They repent of their sins. They accept the lordship of Jesus Christ. They bow the knee to him. And ultimately in their lives, he produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. There's spiritual fruit there. There's life change going on there. There's dynamic. There's love and joy and peace and patience. And everybody can see it. There's a changed life that stays changed. It doesn't go back to the world. A dog returns to its vomit. You are sheep, not dogs. You can't go back. You burned all of those bridges behind you. I remember when the Spanish conquistadors first came here to these shores off of Florida and the islands that are south of that. They burned their ships because in their mind, there's no going back. We're here to make a stand. We're here to plant a flag. We are here and so committed to it, we're burning the ships. Burn the ships, dear friends. Your past, your dysfunctionality, your sin, the issues that happened to you, your victimization, your jail time, your drugs, your alcohol, it's gone. It is washed away in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is who you were. That is not who you are in Christ Jesus. Hang on to your present identity in Christ. Stop telling people what a screwed up mess you are because that's who you were. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. Behold, old things have passed away. All things have become new. Don't throw a pity party. Nobody comes anyway. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Stop going to the world to find your answers. Go to the Word of God. Go to the Spirit of God. Go to the Son of God. But the world cannot fix your spiritual problems. You got a dysfunctional past. There's not a person in this room that doesn't have a hot mess for a past. Just say amen. We're all a screwed up mess. That's who we were. That's not who we are. I've been born again by the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm a child of God. I'm a child of God. That's your identity. Don't let the enemy tell you different. I'm a child of God, bought with his precious blood. Paul wraps up this passage and says in verse 28, without being frightened in any way by those that oppose you, stand firm. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but you will be saved, not by God. For it's been granted to you on behalf of Christ, to not only believe on him, but to also suffer for him. We walk in his footsteps. Since you are now going through the same struggle you saw that I had, and now hear that I still have. It's not popular to be a Christian. The only person that'll put a smile on the face of is other believers and God. Your being saved puts a smile on the face of your heavenly Father. He died to grant you that salvation. Stay steadfast. Don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. It's too hard being a Christian. It's too hard being a pagan. I think it's easy becoming a Christian because I surrender all the stuff that used to stress me out so bad. My associate pastors always say, now, Pastor Jim, don't stress. And I say, dude, I haven't stressed since 1963. Are you kidding me? Stress? If you got stress, switch to decaf. It would do what you got to do. Ain't no stress. I love this. All things work together for the good. Amen. Romans 8:28. If you don't know where to find it, write that down. Romans 8:28. All things. made you who you are today, even in the midst of false accusation and imprisonment, like it says in verse 12, as was Paul's case. But secondly, rejoice when the gospel is spread, regardless of who spreads it. There's guys on TV or on the internet you may or may not like or enjoy for one reason or another. It's irrelevant. We're not better than anybody else. We're just children of God. Rejoice when people are coming into the kingdom of God, even if it's not here in our church. It doesn't matter. We're doing this is our little slice of the pie. It's not going to look like anybody else's. It's not supposed to. You're special. You're here by divine design. I like that. Your life has meaning and purpose. For me to live is Christ. How about you? Well, if he lets me out of here by four, it's the Super Bowl. No, it's not. Lastly, verse 27 reminds us, live a life worthy. You know what that means. Live a life that's Christ-centered and Spirit-filled. That's all that means. Do right, not wrong. What's right? You already know what's right. You got the Holy Spirit inside of you. Devote yourself to the things that are right. Live a life worthy. Set your eyes on Christ and live a life. Just strive to live a life that's pleasing to Him. I think that's a profitable prayer every morning fresh. Lord, help me this day live a life that's pleasing to You. And if you do that, you're going to walk around for the rest of the day with a smile on your face nobody can erase. God loves you. I think you're neater than grits. I love you like I love my grandchildren. You have to understand what that means. It's not because you're so lovable or you're so perfect. I love you because you're just like me, a child of God, headed to heaven. And as long as we're here, there's work to be done and a gospel to be shared. Let's stand together and close in prayer, shall we? As our praise and worship leader makes his way up here. His name is Adrian, although since he started playing in the praise band when he was 2 years old, I've always called him Pups. He started out when he was just a little pup. I got embarrassing pictures. Someday I'm going to have to show you that are on my blackboard in my office. It's so cool. I love you, Pups.
I got too many wires up here, can't hear myself. I would say us all stand, but we're already standing, so good job, guys. All right, we're going to end with this last song that we all enjoyed. How many of you guys are so thankful for